Last week, if you were with us, we began our series in 1 Peter, and there we were looking at insights that we gained from both the opening and the closing of the letter. We saw 1 Peter is written, obviously, by Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was commissioned by Christ and given an authoritative message as an eyewitness of Jesus' life on earth. Peter wrote this letter while he was in Rome, which he referred to as Babylon, in keeping with the exile theme of the letter. Babylon symbolizes opposition to God throughout Scripture, and it was also the historical city where Old Testament exiled Jews from Jerusalem were taken into captivity. Now, these recipients of Peter's letter were God's elect exiles, as he called them, living in provinces of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Now, these believers were spiritual exiles in their earthly communities because they had put their faith in Jesus and they were living differently because of that faith. And for this reason, Peter wrote this letter to encourage them to stand firm in the true grace of God when unbelievers mistreated and verbally slandered them. Peter emphasizes the reality that as God's elect people, elect exiles, that these believers had been chosen by God, they had been set apart by the Holy Spirit, they had been obedient to Jesus, and they were also sprinkled with His blood. Now, as Peter begins the body of his letter, he's going to start by praising and thanking God for these realities. So this morning, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. We'll start in verse 3. And we'll find that verses 3 through 12 can be divided into three smaller sections. And so we're going to look at those particular sections this morning. And the first section is found in verses 3 through 5. And here we find Peter says, "Praise God for his future salvation." Peter starts this section by giving all of the glory to God the Father. And he writes in verse 3, the opening part of the body of the letter, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so Peter begins by praising God, giving glory to Him. And the question then is, why does Peter do that? Well, he says in the second part of the verse, "In His, God's great mercy, He has given us new birth." Peter reminds us that the believers did not choose God, but God has chosen believers. We can't earn God's grace. We don't deserve His mercy. God bestows His mercy on those whom He chooses. Salvation is God's initiative. Over in chapter 2, at the end of verse 10, there Peter writes, he says, "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so Peter is praising God because of the mercy that he has shown these believers and all believers, and that he has given a new birth. Now in verse 3 he continues, and he says there, he's given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter goes on to explain what this new birth looks like. He says it's new birth into a living hope. Believers are spiritually dead in our sin, but God has made us alive with Christ. We were once separated from Him, but now we are with Him. We are children born of God through faith in Jesus. And this living hope that Peter is talking about is a future hope. It's the hope of resurrection and ultimate triumph over death. Again, in verse 3, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This triumph over death that believers have is because and has been secured by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest, guaranteeing that the full resurrection harvest of all believers will occur on the last day. Because Christ was raised, believers will also be raised. We have this new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then in verses 4 and 5, Peter goes on to describe further this new birth. He says in verse 4, this new birth is also into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says there that for believers, God's power guards and preserves and sustains our faith until our salvation is ready to be revealed. And it will be fully and completely revealed when Jesus returns and is fully revealed. We see that this living hope and this inheritance that Peter speaks of clearly has a future orientation. We have not fully experienced our salvation as believers, because our ultimate salvation, our living hope, and our future inheritance will be revealed when Christ is revealed at His second coming. It's what we look forward to, the full experience of our salvation. And so Peter opens up this part of his letter to say, praise God for His future salvation. But then in the next section, there's a change in focus. In verses 6 through 9, Peter then discusses suffering's present role in God's salvation. Now, he talks about this future glorious salvation, but then he goes to present suffering, which may seem out of place. But as Peter will point out, there's a purpose in it. He starts the section in verse 6. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. Now, in all this refers to the blessings of the future salvation that he's just talked about in verses 3 through 5. So he says, in all that future blessing that we'll have, the living hope, the future inheritance, in all this, we rejoice in that. But then he says at the end of verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He says, yeah, we look forward to that future salvation, but right now that's not our experience. These believers were suffering. They were experiencing trials in their lives. But then, as Peter says, rejoice in the future inheritance. You're not experiencing that now. But then in verse 7, he gives us the purpose for the trials that these believers were experiencing. Verse 7, he says, these, the trials, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter says here that trials prove the genuineness of a person's faith. And he says the end goal, the end result is praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, which here Peter seems to be speaking of the rewards that are given to God's faithful servants. Those that endure, those that go through the trials, who prove the genuineness of their faith, Peter says they will be rewarded. And Peter makes the point here that trials are a way that God refines his people. God refines his people just as gold is refined by fire. And in verse 7, we see that we notice that genuine faith is worth more than gold, Peter says. More than gold which perishes, but faith receives an inheritance that can never perish. But in our trials, we find that God is refining us. He is purifying us. And Peter says, these have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, to endure through them. And then at the end, when Christ is revealed, you'll be rewarded. There will be praise and glory and honor to those who stand faithful. And also, praise and glory will be given to Christ because he brings us through those trials. You see, God allows trials to test the faith of believers. In fact, if you flip over to chapter 4 at the end of that, there Peter writes, it says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." There Peter says that suffering is according to God's will. And again, as we see in the first chapter, these trials are meant to purify us, to refine us, to make us more like Christ as we go through them. And then we give the glory to Christ even in our trials, even in our suffering. And in verse 19 of chapter 4, we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator even when we're suffering. And we should also continue to do good. And so here's an application point for us. As we go through trials, as we experience suffering in our lives, we can ask ourselves, are we becoming more committed to God and continuing to do good as we face those trials? Or do we find ourselves being less committed or even doing less good? Maybe even becoming angry with God. Peter tells us to look at trials for what they are, to purify and refine us. And so we can ask ourselves as we experience various kinds of trials, are we becoming better followers of Jesus, or are we becoming bitter followers? Trials are meant to refine us, to purify us. And Peter encourages us to look at our trials in that way. It's not easy, but to look at them as opportunities to refine us, that we can become better followers of Jesus as a result. So Peter is encouraging his readers. And then in verses 8 and 9, as he continues, we find that there Peter commends these believers in Asia Minor for becoming better followers. He encourages them, saying, you guys are on the right track. He says in verse 8, says, though you have not seen him, that's the Lord Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, that's not the normal response of people that are suffering, that are going through trials, to love Jesus more and to trust in him, believing in him, and to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's not normal when we're going through suffering. But Peter says when we have the right perspective, we can love Jesus more through our trials. We can trust in him through our trials. And we can even come out of them with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Going through them and having the proper perspective. And so Peter here says you're loving Jesus, which equates to obeying Him. You're believing in Him, which equates to trusting in Him. And they're filled with incredible joy, which is the result of their refinement. And then he continues in verse 9, where Peter says, "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so Peter says, by enduring their trials, by loving Jesus, by trusting in Him, by having inexpressible joy, these believers are being refined. They are proving their faith, which is moving them closer and closer to the salvation that is promised to them, that future salvation, the result of faith to those who believe, their living hope, and their future inheritance. They're moving towards that. And in fact, they're even getting a taste of that glory by finding joy in the suffering that they're going through, because that joy will pale in comparison to the joy they will experience in their future complete salvation. But he says by even in having joy through their trials, by loving Jesus, trusting in Him more, they're getting a glimpse of what that future inheritance is going to look like. And for us as believers today, we do well when we follow their example of through our trials, loving Jesus more, trusting in Him, even finding inexpressible joy. And so we can ask ourselves, are we being marked by trust and obedience to Jesus? Are we marked by the joy of following Him, even though it might be tough for us? Because the suffering we experience has a role in God's salvation of refining and purifying us, making us more like Jesus. Then as Peter moves on into this third and final section of this letter, Peter then has another change in focus. And in these verses, then Peter discusses the past revelation of God's salvation. Section begins in verse 10 moving to 11, where Peter writes this. He says, concerning this salvation, the one he's been talking about, the prophets in the Old Testament, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Peter here says that the Old Testament prophets, who foretold of the sufferings and glories of the Messiah to come, he says these prophets, they sought to know when and how the salvation of Messiah would come to pass. You see, they proclaimed the suffering, glory, and salvation of the Messiah as they were inspired by the Spirit of Christ, Peter says, which is the Holy Spirit. And here's an affirmation of the Trinity we have here. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And He predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories through the Old Testament prophets. But the prophets who predicted these things, foretold of them, the prophets didn't know all the details. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets to say what He wanted them to say. And so the prophets would speak about the suffering of the Messiah and the glory of the Messiah, but they didn't know all the details. They didn't know the how and when of how it would all come together. So Peter here says that the Old Testament prophets were longing to know that. They sought to know the details of how it would all play out. But that wasn't to be their case. That wasn't their role. And so verse 12, Peter says, it was revealed to them, again, the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Peter says the message to the Old Testament prophets actually wasn't for them, it was for others. And so they foretold of the word that the Lord had given them, but it was for other people. They were serving other people. They were servants. And so Peter says there's been this chain of revelation regarding salvation through the Messiah. The Holy Spirit revealed the suffering, the glory, and salvation of the Messiah through the Old Testament prophets. But the Spirit let them know that they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving others. Then Jesus, the Messiah, came as predicted, as foretold. He came to earth where he suffered, died, rose from the dead, as the prophets said he would. Then after that, the messengers preached the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. The message of the prophets continued. And he says that these believers now in Asia Minor, they heard the gospel. Someone went to them and preached the gospel to them. That was also done by the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven, and some of them believed the gospel that Peter now is writing to. And so what Peter is telling them, he says, you guys should rejoice because the day of fulfillment of the prophets, what they foretold, is happening in you. You're getting to experience the gospel, this transformation that is taking place, and all of it's been told, and now you are benefiting from it. And so they should have joy in that. Peter here is giving them the impression that all this revelation was really done for those believers. The prophets were not serving themselves, but they were serving you, he says. The gospel was told and preached to you. So perhaps Peter wanted his readers to know and to remember how special they were as children of God. Remember, they were chosen. They were set apart by the Spirit. They were obedient to Jesus, and they've been sprinkled by his blood. The Old Testament prophets, the gospel messengers, were serving them, Peter says. Now, of course, this applies to all believers, even believers today, because as God's children, we are all special. We are all chosen. We are all set apart, obedient to Christ and the gospel, sprinkled by his blood. And so Peter is telling them, this message from the Old Testament is a message for you. And it's a message for us today. If you haven't responded to the gospel, do so today. Now, the section actually ends with now then a, kind of a strange sentence. It almost seems out of place. And at the end of this section, Peter says, after talking about the Old Testament prophets looking for these things, he says, then even angels long to look into these things. Peter says, like the Old Testament prophets, angels long to see the when and how of the sufferings and the glory of the Messiah. Now, as a different type of being than humans, angels do not engage with the gospel in the same way as we do. Angels are not saved by the gospel as we understand it. But Peter is pressing home the point here that these believers in Asia Minor are privileged. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the message of the Old Testament prophets. They're seeing it being fulfilled in their day, the gospel being fulfilled in Christ and now believing in him. And he says to them, they're privileged because these believers were seeing and understanding things that the Old Testament prophets and even angels long to see. And so they can rejoice in this salvation that has been communicated to them. And so as we look at these sections, and actually if we look at these sections in reverse order, we actually find a chronological timeline. We find that God's salvation through Jesus the Messiah was revealed in the Old Testament past. We also see that God's salvation proves genuine faith, refining believers through the trials and suffering that they go through in the present. And then we see that God's salvation is guarded until Christ is revealed at his second coming in the future, giving those with faith in Jesus a living hope and an inheritance that can never perish. This is a reminder to us that God's salvation was not an afterthought, nor was it a reaction to unforeseen events. Nothing has caught God off guard. He was prepared for it all. And in fact, the gospel was planned and purposed in eternity past, even before creation. And then it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And God is bringing it to completion and will one day bring it to full completion in the last day when Jesus Christ is revealed at his second coming. And so in light of these truths, may we as believers know our special status as the children of God. May we endure all kinds of trials, be refined as we love Jesus, as we believe in him, and are filled with inexpressible joy, resulting in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ. And may our hope be living and active as we await the salvation of our souls. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your salvation, that in your great mercy, you have given those who have put their faith in Christ new birth into a living hope and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. And Father, we look forward to that salvation, and we long to see that salvation brought to completion. But Father, in the meantime, we realize that we go through suffering. We haven't experienced full and complete salvation, but yet you have a purpose in that, to refine us and to purify us, to make us more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would give us the proper perspective towards trials. Lord, that perspective is not easy. It does not come naturally. It is a supernatural perspective to look at trials with joy, and opportunities to cling to you more tightly, to love you and to trust you, and to have joy through our sufferings. That is not normal, Father. But by your Spirit, we can have that. And Father, may we be reminded of your gospel plan, planned in eternity past, prophesied in the Old Testament, now brought to fruition through the gospel being preached around the world. And one day that gospel will be completed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, we long for that day. But in the meantime, may we go through trials, loving you more, trusting in you more, as we seek to follow Jesus. Help us to do that, Father. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray now. Amen.